All right, well, welcome back to our Heidelberg Catechism study. We're looking at Lord's Day 47, as I said. That's question 122. And just question and answer 122, just one question this week. And I do welcome you back. I would far rather be with you in person and to see your reactions and get your questions in person and get to just be together. But we'll take what we can get in this extraordinary time. But looking forward to studying going on with our study of the Lord's Prayer here with you today. And we are, just as an overall reminder, we are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. As I've made you recite almost every week for a long time now, there are three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. There's the first section is on sin, the second section is on salvation, and then the third section is on service, or we often say guilt, grace, or gratitude is the other way of remembering it. And so we're in that third section where we're talking about service or gratitude, and we are working our way through the Lord's Prayer. So we started out looking at the very first few words of the Lord's Prayer, how we address God in the prayer. And this week we're going to look at the first petition. And so as I mentioned last time, we're using this version of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I've put a link to the RCUS Heidelberg Catechism, where they have it on their site. And that uses all the same scripture references, the same translation. So if you don't have your book with you, be sure to follow that link. This week, I've also provided the psalms that we put in the bulletin that we would normally sing together before and after this lesson. So if you would like to sing at home, you can look at those psalms. I put them in the description as well. And you can I encourage you to sing those. It would be great to be able to sing them together, but it doesn't work real well to do it on a live stream like this. So we're looking at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And as I said last time, I should say again, we will be, I will be covering any questions that you have at the end of this time. So if you have any questions, feel free to drop them in the comments, or if you're watching without a Facebook account and you'd like to text me or something like that, we can make that work. So if you have questions along the way, drop them in the comments when you have the question, and I'll come back to them at the end. But there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You may know if you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you may know that that catechism ends in a similar way, going over the Lord's Prayer, and it breaks down the Lord's Prayer into these six petitions, these six things that we ask for as we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And so the Heidelberg Catechism uses the same language here, talks about these six petitions, and we're going to work our way through them in the weeks ahead. And so it's good for us to stop. As I said last time, the Lord's Prayer can become rote so easily. It can become something that we just rattle off. Often as children, we learn this prayer probably before we know much about what the words mean. And that's good because it's stuck in our heads. It's written on our hearts. It's the Word of God. But we want to make sure we know what we mean. We want to make sure that we know what we're asking for when we pray these words. And also to allow that then to teach us how to pray when we are praying other prayers that are just from our own, praying our own thoughts and our own hearts. So the first petition is, hallowed be your name, or hallowed be thy name. And these are just four words here, but I will point out that if you think about it, these four words, of these four words, half of them, two of them, are hallowed be thy name. Of those four words, two of them are almost never used in 21st century English. So almost no one says hallowed, almost no one says thy in regular English. And then even the other words that are there, hallowed be thy name, aren't even being used in the same order, the normal sense, in some ways not the normal sense that we would use those words today. And so this is something that, it's a phrase that won't make sense to a lot of unchurched people. If you haven't been around Christian language, it may not make much sense to you. And if we're honest, I think a lot of us, even as churched people, as believers, may have a hard time explaining to someone, what does it really mean that we're praying, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name? And it's more than just knowing what hallowed means. I hope you'll see today that I'll help you understand that to hallow something is to make it holy or to honor it as holy. But it's more than just understanding that. I hope you come away today knowing what hallowed means, but also understanding why we want God's name to be hallowed. Why is this something that we pray? And as we look here at the Catechism, as we've seen before, one of its great strengths is its personal nature, especially in contrast to our Catechism, to the Westminster Catechisms. The Heidelberg Catechism has that personal note, speaking in the first person often, and you'll see that here again. It's true again in this question and answer that the Heidelberg Catechism relates this petition that God's name would be hallowed to what we do, to what I am doing, even as I pray that, and what I should be doing. And so we're going to learn something here this afternoon about our responsibility, even as we pray that God would do this. So question 22 from the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first rightly to know you, and to sanctify, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. And further, that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. So you'll notice here, as we start to look at this answer, that there are two parts to this answer. It's always helpful when you're, if you're looking at the catechism and you're trying to figure out what it's saying, if you see a first and a second, or first and further, as it says here, to sort of divide that into two in your head, and we can work our way through and understand what these mean. So first, it says here what we need to do to hallow God's name. And then second, tells us how our actions lead other people to hallow God's name. So first of all, the Catechism is saying here that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that we would hallow God's name, that in what we do, we would hallow his name, whatever hallowing means here. So let's start then with a definition of hallow. What does it mean to hallow something? Well, to hallow something means both to make something holy and to honor something as holy. This word for that's translated as hallowed in our English translations of the Greek text, that Greek word is a word that means both to make something holy and also to honor something as holy. And so we have to maybe take a whole other step back and say, well, what does it mean to be holy? What does holiness really mean? And you may have heard various definitions. I think one helpful way to think about it is that to be holy is to be set apart. It's to be distinct. It's to be set apart for God in particular. And so that's why in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, it talks this way. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so in that analogy, it's talking about, it's using the analogy of dishes in a house. And one kind of dish or pot is used for one kind of thing. And if you want it to be used for something special or something good, you set it apart. You say it's only going to be used for that. And so Paul is using that analogy to talk about holiness, to say that we are set apart for God. We're distinct from things that are not holy. And you saw this very clearly in the Old Testament. If you look at the tabernacle and the temple and the system with all the implements and the clothing of the priests and even the actual physical barriers that separated the holy from the common, you had the sense that there were holy things and holy people at that time. Those shadows were used to help us understand this idea of being a set apart for God. So at the time you had utensils and anointing oil and all of these certain things that could only be used for service in the temple. And that is a picture of what holiness means, to be set apart for God. But holiness also has a sense, it's not just the idea of being set apart, it also has a sense of being pure and good, of being unblemished, of being whole. So you see in the Old Testament, in the symbolism of how holiness was pictured back then, if someone was physically unclean, they were not holy. They couldn't enter into a holy place. or if someone was physically blemished. And again, it's such a wonderful thing, as I mentioned this morning in worship, it's such a wonderful thing that that's not something that keeps us from the presence of God anymore. But at the time, someone who was physically blemished could not serve in the priesthood or couldn't enter into the assembly of God's people in the same way, because that was symbolic of the idea that holiness means wholeness. It means purity and goodness, along with this idea of being set apart. And so it's the idea that there is no corruption in God. God is holy. He's not corrupt in any way. There's no sin. There's no impurity or evil in him. And so the idea of being holy is very similar to the ideas of goodness and righteousness. So then if that's what holy means, and we're kind of working our way painstakingly to get back to the Lord's Prayer here, if that's what it means to be holy, then this word for hallowed that's used in the Lord's Prayer is actually the word that's used most often in the New Testament to refer to a person being made holy. And we usually translate it sanctify. So this word in the Lord's Prayer, when we say hallowed be your name, is most often translated sanctify in the New Testament. This is just in one regular or one example of this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So that's the same word as hallowed be thy name. It's sanctified be your name. And so it's something that it's a term that's used to, when it's talking about us, it's talking about us being set apart for God, that we are called holy. We are set apart by God as his people, as his saints, as we're called in the New Testament. But it also refers to our being made holy as we become more and more like Christ, as the Spirit sanctifies us, makes us more whole, spiritually speaking, makes us more pure as we grow closer to Christ. And so we have been sanctified, we've been set apart, and we're also being sanctified. And that's that word that is being used here when we're talking about hallowing God's name. So if we get back to the prayer then again, if that's what it means to be holy and to be hallowed, then how do we apply that to God? In what sense does God's name need to be hallowed? And what sense do we make God's name holy? G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, points out that this is kind of like when we glorify God. You might wonder, well, why are we? In what sense do we glorify God? God is God. He has all the glory already. He is the most glorious he can be. He is God over all things. He is omnipotent, eternal, unchangeable. He is God. In what sense do we give him glory? But Williamson says we ought to give him glory. We ought to glorify him with our words. And if we don't, we're not doing what we should. And then in the same sense, we aren't making God, so we don't make him any more glorious when we glorify him. In the same sense, we don't make God any more holy when we hallow his name. But really, it has to do with honoring something as holy, not making it more holy. And so this word is used in the New Testament far more often for making something holy, but it is used occasionally to refer to honoring something as holy. And it's used that way in 1 Peter 3:14-15. 1 Peter 3:14-15 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." He says we're supposed to honor Christ as holy in our hearts. And we don't make Christ any more holy when we do that. But he's saying, make sure that in your hearts you're treating Christ with the honor that he deserves, that you're giving him the honor that he should have in our hearts. And so you could think about this idea of honoring something as holy as the opposite of desecrating, or the opposite of disrespecting or dishonoring. And I guess the opposite of disrespecting is respecting. The opposite of dishonoring is honoring. But it's to treat God's name and who he is with honor and the respect that he deserves. And so this is somewhere where I think the catechism is is really helpful in making this tangible or making this practical and helping us know in what sense do we honor God as holy? How do we honor him the way that we should? It tells us that, that what we're asking here in this prayer is that we would rightly to know you and to sanctify, magnify, and praise you in all your works in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. So we want to rightly know God. And I find this a really helpful starting point. When I think about wanting to honor God as holy, our first responsibility in that is to know God. God is holy. He is holy. And so if you want to honor him as holy, you just have to get to know him better. And the better you know who he truly is, the more you will honor him as holy. If we really know about him, we will see that he is holy. We'll give him the honor that he deserves. And that's what you see in Isaiah chapter 6, that when Isaiah is given a vision of God's glory and the angels, the cherubim singing, or the seraphim, I think they are, singing about or proclaiming God's holiness. Listen to how this happens. Isaiah 6, 3 through 5 says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And this is often, maybe a familiar passage to you because it's so often referenced as that great example of God's holiness, that when Isaiah came face to face with God's holiness, and when we come face to face with God's holiness and how he's revealed himself to us, we have a sense of just how unholy we are, how inadequate we are in the ways that we sin. And we can't help but give God honor and glory for who he is and for his holiness. So the more you get to know God, the more you will want to honor him as holy if you know him through Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that there are some famous things that are less impressive the closer you get to them, or the more you get to see them up close. There are some things that maybe are there's all kinds of hype about, and you finally get to see it, and you've sort of seen it at a distance, or you've heard about it, and you get up close, and it's just not as impressive. I've heard this about the Mona Lisa, that sure it's a wonderful work of art, but it's surprisingly small. It's surprising for some who've seen it in person. It doesn't seem that impressive. I remember having that experience with the Book of Kells in Ireland. It's an amazing piece for us to have. It's an important part of history. But when you wait in line for ages and ages, and you finally get into this little room to look at one page of it, it was slightly underwhelming for me, and if that's offended anyone, I'm sorry, but it just wasn't that impressive once you got up close. And you can think about this with a piece of machinery or a car that's gotten a new paint job, and from a distance it looks pretty good, especially because it has this new paint job. But then you get up close, you start to see all the rust underneath the paint job. You can see the bubbling. You can see other problems with what's going on, and you're not as impressed when you get up close. But God's holiness is the opposite of that. It's more like an object. God's holiness is more like an object that maybe doesn't seem that great or big in the distance. But the closer you get, the more massive you realize it is. Maybe you've had this experience with a dam or something like that, that you get up underneath it, and you get up and you start looking up, and your head has to keep going back just to see the very top of it, and you feel so small. It only gets more impressive the closer you get to it. And that's the truth about God's holiness. The closer we get to him, the more we understand about him, the more we will want to honor him as holy. And that's why the Catechism starts here. It says we need to know him. If we know him, then we will honor him as holy. And so what does the Catechism say we need to get to know? It says we need to get to know his power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. And so in other words, we just need to learn about what makes God God. We need to learn about his attributes, and that he is other from us. He is a creator. We are creatures. That he is eternal. That he is is so great and so far above us, that separateness that is included in the idea of holiness. He's set apart like no one else. And also that he is completely good and pure. There is no corruption in him. And then in response, when we know that, we will sanctify him, we'll magnify him, we'll praise him, we'll give him the respect and honor that he's due. And so in Jesus' wisdom, he started the prayer here, after we've already addressed God as Father in heaven, he started the prayer here because it frames how we will pray the rest of the prayer. That if we have God's holiness, his importance, and how far above us and distinct he is from us, and also his goodness in mind. When we have all of that in mind as we pray, that frames how we pray about these things. Think about how we often pray when we aren't thinking about God's holiness. We maybe treat him too much like a peer, or maybe we treat him like one among many spiritual powers or many things in our life that help us. But when we stop at the beginning of our prayer to think about how holy God is, it helps frame the way that we pray. And so I think one of the great dangers we have is maybe just not thinking about him enough in our lives, not giving him the honor that he's due all throughout our lives. And so if we're starting our prayers this way, that should help us with that. So it starts off, the catechism has started off talking about how we need to honor God as holy. And then in the second half of this answer, it's essentially telling us that we also need to live in a certain way that others will want to give God honor and glory for who he is, that the others would honor him as holy. So this is something that we talked about back with question and answer 99, which had to do with the third commandment, when we talk about not taking the Lord's name in vain, that the way that we live has an impact on how others, whether or not others honor God, because we are followers of God. And so if you'd like to go review that, that's on our sermon audio page on question and answer 99 and the questions after that, if you want to look into this some more. But what we do, it does have an impact on whether other people honor God as holy. We have to order our whole lives because people see every part of our lives, and they will judge the holiness of God, at least partly on the holiness of his people. And so the catechism says here we need to live in a way that it states it negatively, that God would not be blasphemed. And this is something that we're warned about in Scripture, that if we live in an inconsistent and a hypocritical way, in an unrepentantly hypocritical way, we will cause others to blaspheme God. And that's what it says in Romans 2:21-24. Romans 2:21-24 says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And so there Paul is saying, if we are hypocritical, if we preach one thing and practice another, others will blaspheme God because of that. And that's similar to Paul's directions to servants in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. He says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled." Our behavior as employees, our behavior as members of society, will cause people either to revile the name of God or to give him honor. And so as far as it's up to us and how we encourage other people to honor God as holy, we need to be on our guard against that kind of hypocrisy. I recently was talking to someone who said, was talking about somebody else, and he said, well, his dad was, this person I was speaking to wasn't a Christian, and they said, well, they were talking about another person. They said, well, his dad is a born-again Christian, but he abused him his whole childhood, so we don't want anything to do with that. And it's true that unbelieving people will find all kinds of reasons and excuses not to to hear the good news of the gospel, not to to submit to Christ. But we shouldn't. We should be doing everything we can not to give them any more excuses. It really does bring a dishonor to the name of God when we live in a way, in a lifestyle, in a consistent lifestyle that denies denies God's holiness. Because we are, as Christians, we are the saints. We are the holy ones. We're the set apart ones for God. We make a public profession of faith. We state to the world. We say we are Christ followers. We are disciples of Christ. We are Christians. And we're publicly identified with him. And when we don't live holy lives, we're telling people that our God isn't really holy either. And so this is convicting to me as I think about ordering my whole life in a way that brings honor to God, a life of honesty and diligence and kindness and faithfulness and generosity and all the aspects of God's goodness that we should also show in our lives, that helps other people see that he is a holy God. And but even as I say that, what's encouraging about this being part of the Lord's Prayer is that it is a prayer. We recognize even as we pray that other people would honor God's name as holy. We recognize we aren't going to be able to bring God honor by ourselves. I'm not going to be able to live a life that is consistent enough by myself for others to want to honor God. And so we're casting ourselves on God's mercy and grace here. We're saying, Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. I know I'm not going to live a Christ-honoring life well enough by myself. I need your grace. I need your mercy to help me do this. And that's encouraging to me. If you're worried about your inconsistency or if you see clearly your inconsistency and hypocrisy in some part of your life, to cry out to God and say, Lord, hallow your name through me. Please help me to give you greater honor and be a better ambassador for him, but for you. So to remind you again, as I said at the beginning, to notice the personal aspect of all of this. We're praying the Lord's Prayer here, and we're praying it together, Our Father in Heaven. But this starts with me. You know, do I know God as I should, so that I can honor him as holy? Do I praise him? Do I honor him the way I should? And then am I in my life helping others? Am I encouraging others to honor God? Or is the way I act keeping them from honoring God? Now, the good news along with this prayer is that this prayer will be perfectly answered one day. If you're discouraged by your own failures, your own witness to coworkers or to your family members or to others, because you know you have not lived in a holy way, you know that you are your sin is so clear to you, know that one day Christ will sanctify us perfectly so that we will bring honor to God. And also know that every knee will bow one day and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That when we see others around us blaspheming and dishonoring God and just showing great disrespect for our Savior and our Creator, we know that that will stop at some point, that in the new heavens, the new earth, there will only be honor and glory for God. So I would recommend to you, if you want to study more about the holiness of God, an old favorite of many people on this subject are the lectures by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. And you can find those, I meant to put this in the description here, but you can find those at Ligonier's website. And if you just search for the Holiness of God series with Ligonier, they're just, R.C. Sproul does a great job of helping us understand some of what Scripture says about God's holiness. I'd really commend those to you if you're interested. Practically, as you think about your own prayers then and how you pray, remember as we start to pray, it shouldn't just be about us. So often we jump into our prayers asking for things for us. And as our Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us, our purpose, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And so it starts with him. We want him to be honored and glorified. We want him to be respected as holy. And so, again, that if we start our prayers that way and giving him glory and asking that his name would be glorified and hallowed, it will frame the rest of the way that we pray. And that helps us then, as you request things after that, to think, am I asking for these things so that God would be honored? Is this really for his glory? Is this so that he would be hallowed? Or is this just a selfish request that I'm making? Once we've prayed that he should be honored as holy, that he would be honored as holy, then we have work to do to try to see his name honored as we go out and live our lives. Like we'll find with the other petitions here, there's an aspect of asking God to do this for us, but then also it's a reminder to us of what we should be seeking to do after we've prayed for God to do this. So I hope as we looked at this question today, you have a sense of what it means to hallow God's name, what that term means, and also why it's so important for us to pray this and to do this with our lives. That's what I had prepared today. I'll check here to see if you had any comments. And see if there are any questions there. It doesn't look like it. Let me just make sure here. Okay, no problem. If you have comments or questions after the fact, feel free to drop them on the video there. You can text me about them. But let me close us in prayer as we finish up for today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do pray that your name would be hallowed. We pray that your name would be honored as holy. We pray this both for ourselves, that we would honor you in our hearts as holy. We also pray that the way that we live would lead others to honor you as holy. We pray that our culture is one that, even though our nation has never recognized Christ as King, we are in a culture that once honored your name much more than it does now. And so we long to see our nation turned, to see the name of God held in high esteem, and to see your people around us understanding about your holiness. And so, Lord, we know that that starts with us. It starts with us honoring you as holy and knowing you and then sharing that good news of the gospel with the people around us. So I pray that you would make your name holy in this earth, in our communities here in Central Kansas, and Lord, in our country and around the world. And we pray in this difficult time with the coronavirus, and we have to be more far apart and more separated from each other, that you would use this hardship to help us to focus on you, to rely on you, and to honor you as holy. And you would help us to reach out to those around us who are suffering and lonely right now. Show us how we can be an encouragement to each other and also a help to our neighbors. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, I miss you, and it would be much better to be in person, but thank you for being with me today, and I look forward to doing this again next week. Again, worship will be 11 a.m. and Heidelberg at 4:30. So I will we'll see you again at some point.